Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 110. That's where our reading's coming from this morning. A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we bow in your presence, we ask that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us through your word. We believe that when your word is preached, your voice is heard. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us through this amazing passage. Captivate our hearts and our minds with all that you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday night at Prayer Central, we were praying for world leaders. We had quite a significant section praying for world leaders. We're praying for all the different leaders that are in place in various parts of the world where there is strife and conflict and difficulty. And as I was thinking about that list of leaders, it was clear that they had very different visions of what is good for the world. Khamenei has a different idea of what is good for the world from that of Netanyahu. Putin's vision of the world is different from Zelensky's or Starmer's or Trump's. They are all working to different moral frameworks, pulling in different directions, trying to achieve disparate goals, and they are being driven by completely different motivations. As has been the case for millennia, the powerful leaders strive for control. They rise, they fall. Nations rise and fall. Empires rise and fall. And what we need is true godly leadership. Leadership that has a clear vision for good. Leadership that has an absolute moral framework aligned to the true nature of things. And that can only be found in Christ the King. And so this morning we're going to spend some time thinking about Jesus Christ, the priest king, who leads his people and defeats his enemies. Jesus Christ, the priest king, who leads his people and defeats his enemies. Hopefully you remember that in our Sunday morning series, we're looking at different types of psalms for all occasions. We've looked at psalms of praise, we've looked at psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament. We've looked at a royal psalm, and last week Peter helped us to explore Psalm 73, which is a wisdom psalm, a psalm that helps us to live well in the world. And this week we are looking at and exploring a messianic psalm. Messianic psalms are those which speak prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes written almost 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood and came to this earth, they nonetheless speak very clearly of who he is and what he came to do. Now, we could have explored Psalm 2, Psalm 16 or 22, 40, 69 or 72, all of which are messianic psalms, psalms written hundreds, almost 1,000 years before Christ's birth, yet speaking powerfully of the Christ. But I've chosen for us this morning Psalm 110. I think it could be argued that Psalm 110 is perhaps the most important psalm in the whole book. What do you think about that claim? Why do I say that? Well, Psalm 110 is the psalm which has the most quotations and allusions in the New Testament. In fact, I haven't checked, but I think it might well be possible that Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage of them all. It's quoted in Matthew and Mark and Luke. The Lord Jesus Christ himself takes up this passage and teaches on it in the Gospels. Peter teaches on it in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The writer to the Hebrews spends several chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all exploring and expounding upon certain verses in this psalm. And we find it alluded to in various places in Ephesians. It's all over the New Testament. We're not talking about one single quotation, but dozens of quotations and allusions all through the New Testament. Now, I guess most of you will be familiar with the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ being at the right hand of the Father. You're familiar with that idea, aren't you? Of him being exalted to the right hand of the Father. Well, it comes from Psalm 110 and is expounded throughout the New Testament. So this is an amazingly important psalm for us to consider together this morning. It speaks to the identity and the work of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can give us true leadership. And in the psalm we see the messianic priest who leads his people and defeats his enemies. The messianic priest king who leads his people and defeats his enemies, and we discover that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in your Bibles, it's good to have them open. I maybe be ready to do a bit of flicking as well, because we'll be in a few different places. But it's good to have them open. You'll notice there that the psalm is headed a Psalm of David. And that is very critical to the interpretation of the psalm, both for us and for the New Testament writers who explored this psalm. If, as the psalm claims, and as, incidentally, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed, this psalm was written by David, then it has some huge implications. It means, as one of the commentators says, that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David prophesies about a person of infinite greatness who will be his descendant according to his humanity, but his Lord by virtue of his divinity. So let's dig into the text and notice, firstly, Jesus Christ is the priest king who leads his people. Jesus Christ is the priest king who leads his people, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1 is quite stunning because there we see that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the exalted king. Jesus is the exalted king. Look at the text. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." That first line is quite stunning and led to much discussion in the New Testament. King David, remember this is a psalm of David. King David said, "The Lord," capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, Yahweh, "the Lord says to my Lord, Adonai, my sovereign." Not Yahweh said to me, but Yahweh said to my Lord, to my master, to the one I serve. Isn't that a bit curious? Who is it that David is speaking of? Who is it that is David's master? Yahweh speaks to David's master. Who is David's master? Perhaps you remember just a few months back we were working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we found ourselves in Matthew chapter 22. If you've got a fast finger, you'd flip along to Matthew 22. Because there in Matthew 22, Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. And in Matthew 22, verse 41, we read of this encounter with the Pharisees. It says there, now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet?'" Verse 45, "If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Again, just a couple of months back at Easter, we were looking at Acts chapter 2. It's almost as though the Lord was preparing us to get to this psalm, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, Peter's Pentecost sermon. Again, flip along and you'll get there quite quickly. And Peter is confronting the people with their culpability for the Lord Jesus Christ's death and the reality of his resurrection and his exaltation. And he says to them, verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Can you imagine their horror as they realized this Jesus whom they had crucified was the exalted Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that they had missed and killed? Here, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, David speaks of his coming Messiah, 1,000 years before his birth, one who comes from him and yet is infinitely greater than him. And we see that this Messiah is the exalted King. He takes his seat enthroned at the right hand of Yahweh. This means that the Messiah, that the Lord Jesus Christ, shares his throne, participates fully in his divine nature, and exercises his rule and his authority and his government. Verse 2, "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies." Again, notice verse 2, it's capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah. The mighty scepter is the symbol of his power or his rule, and it's the Lord, Yahweh, that sends forth that royal power and authority that his Messiah, the Christ, might exercise it. And that rule is exercised even among his enemies. In fact, we see in verse 1 that his enemies would be made to be his footstool, that his feet is on the necks of his enemies. I think it's a little bit like Revelation 17, 14. "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him were called and chosen and faithful." As we look at the world in all of its fragility and chaos, as we look at the world with all of its faulty leaders pursuing competing agendas, as we look at the world with all of their different visions, different idols, very different goals, we do not need to despair, because we are not left leaderless or rudderless. Jesus Messiah is the exalted King, and he is ultimately victorious. He rules with power and he rules with authority. He is fully in control. And the fact that there are enemies on every side is not a problem to him. He has full sovereign power and authority over the cosmos. Jesus is the exalted King. Notice, secondly, that this exalted King leads his people. Jesus leads his people. Verse 3, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours." Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. This messianic King, this great King Jesus, has many people, and these people are freely his, willingly offering themselves. Derek Kidner suggests the expression is even bolder, meaning your people will be free will offerings. He suggests it might even be an anticipation of the sorts of things that the Apostle Paul speaks about in his writings, of Jesus' people being living sacrifices, or people whose lives are poured out as a libation, as an offering. The rest of that verse is quite difficult to translate, and there have been various suggestions, but I think the general sense of it is reasonably clear. The general sense of it sees the Messiah going forth with strength and with vigour that comes from being in your prime. He goes forth in holiness. He goes forth in glory at the head of a vast number of people, his people. Now, we get a wee sense of that, don't we, from our perspective. Jesus, the exalted King, leads his people. And there have been vast numbers of people who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are vast numbers of people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation across this world today. I know things are quite poor in the UK, but that's not a reflection of the world at large. As we think of the persecuted church, they have willingly given their lives for the Lord and his word. As we seek to follow him, accepting the challenges of living in this fallen world, in this part of the world, we faithfully seek to follow the Saviour willingly. Jesus leads his people through this life. The Good Shepherd leads his people, and we follow him willingly. Jesus the King leads his people. And as we live in this world with all of its competing leaders, with all of its competing ideologies, we remind ourselves that our leader is King Jesus, and we willingly follow his lead, follow his pattern, follow his path. We do not follow the lead of the world. We do not follow the ways of the world. We do not offer ourselves to the world. We offer ourselves freely to King Jesus. Jesus is the exalted King. Jesus leads his people. Next, look at verse 4. And we see that Jesus is the eternal priest. Here again, this is a verse that should be very familiar to us if we're reading our Bibles at all regularly, for it plays a massive role in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 6, and 7 are devoted to expounding and understanding this one verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice that's the second direct oracle from God in the psalm. The first one, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And now we hear God, Yahweh, speak once again, and he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is something that the Lord Yahweh has sworn with an oath, and he will not change his mind. This priest will never forfeit his office. This priest will never fail, will never be removed. And this priest is older and more perfect than all the priests of Levi in the Old Testament. This one who is king will also be priest, but not a priest of the line of Levi as all the other priests were. This one will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So who was Melchizedek? He's mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. Firstly in Genesis 14, where Abraham encounters him, and then he's mentioned here again in Psalm 110, hundreds of years later, and that's it. Again, if you want to flip quickly to Genesis 14, you can cast your eye over the whole story. But there in Genesis 14, we learn that Abraham had discovered that a coalition of enemy kings had captured his nephew along with all of the plunder from a number of other kings. And rather than just settle for that, Abraham set out after them and caught them, defeated them, recovered his nephew and all of the plunder. And he brought back everything. And he returned, as he returned, he met this mysterious man, Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. This Melchizedek, whose name means king of righteousness, was also the king of peace. He was the king of Salem. Often you'll hear our Iranian friends meet each other and they'll say, Salam. Or you might have some Muslim friends who say, Assalamu alaikum. It's coming from that same word, Salam. It means peace. And Salem was what became Jerusalem. And so we have this Melchizedek who is king of righteousness and king of peace. And we find that not only is he a king, but he is a priest. And normally the kings and priests are kept separate. You can't have a king and a priest. But here, he was a king and a priest. And when Abraham encountered this priest, King Melchizedek, king of righteousness and king of peace, he was given a blessing from him, and bread and wine. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he had recovered. Now, all through the Jewish religious system, the people had to give a tenth of all they had to the priests, descended from Levi, who in turn were descended from Abraham. But when confronted with Melchizedek, it was Abraham who was paying the tenth to this great king. Normally, it would be Father Abraham who would be giving out the blessings as the great patriarch of the nation, the possessor of the promises of God. However, when Abraham meets Melchizedek, it is Abraham who receives a blessing from Melchizedek. And the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Whoever this priest in the order of Melchizedek is, this priest who has come not directly from the priestly family of Levi, but from the order of Melchizedek, he is greater than Abraham. Greater than all of the priests who have come before. The writer to the Hebrews is explicit that this priest prophesied in Psalm 110 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The responsibility of the priests is to bring their people into the presence of God. And with the Levitical priesthood, this was done through the sacrificial system, with animals sacrificed over and over and over again, that people's sin might be covered over and that they might be brought near to God. Unlike the Levitical priests, this priest, however, does not offer a lamb. He becomes the lamb. He offers himself for his people. He is the sacrifice offered to pay the price for sin, to bear the wrath due sin. As the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was exercising his priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, flip along there if you can do it quickly. Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 22, the writer says this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just king. He is not just priest. He's the only one who is enthroned in power and ordained in mercy. He is king and priest, and as such, he saves his people from their sins. He wields the scepter of kingly rule, and he sacrifices himself for the sake of his people, and his people follow him. We often hear in the media about role models and the need for role models. And there are precious few role models among our international leaders, but look to Christ, the priest king, and you will find someone worth following. Jesus Christ is the priest king who leads his people, and he does it forever, and he does it perfectly. Did you notice that in verse 4? He is a priest forever. Yahweh has sworn it. He will not change his mind. And what that does for his people is it brings great assurance. It brings great confidence, because our position before him is not dependent on our performance or our perception of our performance. It's secure in him. He has done it all. The eternal priest who intercedes for us. Jesus Christ is the priest king who leads his people. And now lastly, notice, Jesus Christ is victorious over his enemies, verses 5 to 7. He's victorious over his enemies. Jesus Christ defeats the world. If his people can rest securely in his kingly, priestly leadership, his enemies should shake with terror. If his people can be confident and assured and secure, his enemies should cower in utter fear. Look at Psalm 110, verse 5 to 7. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. As we look at the chaos of the world over the ages, the rise and the fall of the kingdoms, as we look at the chaos and conflict in the world at the present time, we can know that Christ will be victorious and that all of his enemies will be utterly destroyed. The Father is with him as he rides out into battle, and he will shatter the kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment. The nations will be filled with corpses. The leaders, the chiefs, scattered across the earth. These verses portray a picture of total destruction of all who oppose this priest king. No escape. No mitigation. And this can apply to the historical judgment of God's enemies. We can look back in Scripture and see the judgment upon God's enemies. And I'm sure he still judges in the affairs of the nations today. But more fully it applies to the last judgment. It has cosmic implications for the whole world that will find its fulfillment on the last day, as described in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. But it has personal implications also. As rebellious sinners step one by one from this scene of time into eternal destruction, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic priest king, leads his people, but he also defeats his enemies. And he defeats them comprehensively and irredeemably. John Calvin writes, "As a shepherd is gentle towards his flock, but fierce and formidable towards wolves and thieves, in like manner, Christ is kind and gentle towards those who commit themselves to his care, while they who willfully and obstinately reject his yoke shall feel with what awful and terrible power he is armed." So taking a few steps back and looking at this psalm, the key message is Jesus Christ, the priest king, who leads his people and defeats his enemies. Jesus Christ, the priest king, who leads his people and defeats his enemies. Do you sense the question that's hanging in the air? Which are we? Which are you? Are you one of his people? Or are you one of his enemies? If you've confessed your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented and put your faith and trust in him, then you are a beneficiary of his priestly ministry. As the writer to the Hebrews says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If that's you, then you should rest in the assurance that comes from being one of his people. You should accept his lead, follow his lead, trust him, knowing that he has done it all for you. But if that is not you, if you currently stand as his enemy, then you should tremble for your soul. And you should run to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Because you will either bow the knee in this life, or you will be crushed in the next. Jesus Christ, the priest king, who leads his people and defeats his enemies. Make sure you are his and follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Messiah, our great King, our eternal priest. And we pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to follow him, to follow his lead, to look to him and to shape our lives around him, that he might be glorified. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to speak the gospel truth to those who are as yet his enemies, that many of them might too find salvation in Jesus, lest they find themselves lost, destroyed eternally. We praise your holy name. In the midst of the mess of the world, we look not to the leaders of the world, but we look to Jesus Messiah, Christ the King, our great High Priest. May we arise as a church determined to follow Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.